From Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Lord, we thank you for these strong words from Paul. We thank you for the start of a new series. We pray that you would grow us in faith as we look at all this stuff now. We pray in your name. Amen. Please, be seated. New series, Book of Galatians. Galatians is, by the way, a significant book. Well, all of the books of the Bible are significant books. Yes, historically, however, significant book written by the Apostle Paul. It was among other people, Martin Luther's favorite books in the New Testament. In fact, talking about the various books of the Bible, he called this and compared it to, this is as if it was his wife. He dearly loved the book of Galatians because it presented the gospel so clearly and defended the gospel so strongly. And he was very, very concerned that legalism not creep in and mess up people's ability to receive the free gift of God. And you know what? We need to be certain that people are able to receive the free gift from God. So, major theme is, of course, the gospel. You are saved by God's grace, God's kindness alone. You don't have to earn this. In fact, please stop trying. There might be stuff that God wants to do with you because he's made you his. But in terms of being made his and staying his, this is a gift. Now, the audience was, well, now we run into a little bit of a challenge, either the Galatian churches or the churches of Galatia. What's the difference? Well, anyone ever hear of Gauls? Yep. Or Celts, which were the same people groups, by the way. Okay. Basically, in history, you had a people group of displaced Gauls. They had the gall to come down and form sort of a colonial kingdom, if you will, down there. And they lasted for quite some time. The Romans finally subjugated them. And so on the one hand, the Galatians were a people group that were still persisting in the area. And on the other hand, the Romans actually had a specific province that they named for them. So is it being sent to the ethnic church of the Galatians, or is it being sent to the province church of Galatia? Typically speaking, Paul tends to refer to things by their Roman names. Luke tends to refer to them, in case you were wondering, by their ethnic names. So in all likelihood, we're referring to the churches in the region. And in that region, we have in Acts 13 a discussion of Paul going to Pisidian Antioch. That's to distinguish it from Seleucian Antioch. Antioch's a popular name. Okay, yeah, that's fine. That's not terribly surprising. It's like Bethlehem. You can find Bethlehem, Israel. You can find Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. You can find Bethlehem a lot of other places. So, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe in Acts 13 and 14. And in all of these situations, they go, they preach the good news, they make some significant progress in getting converts, and then they get either vocal opposition from the local Jews who are realizing, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't quite the Judaism we're used to. We don't like this. Sometimes they had violent opposition. In fact, it was in one of these cities that they went to or towns that they went to and they preached at. One of these towns, actually, they went and they were going to preach at it. But first of all, Paul meets a lame man and in Jesus' name heals him, and this man had been lame from birth, so that's a pretty amazing sort of a thing. The people are so amazed, initially they want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that the gods had come among them. Took a little bit to kind of calm them down and walk that back. They spoke a different language, so you can imagine there's all sorts of jabbering in a foreign language. Oh, what's going on? Well, they're excited, well, obviously, and then they start bringing flowers and wreaths, and Barnabas probably looked a little bit older. They thought Barnabas was Zeus. They thought Paul was Hermes because he was the one talking, and they're bringing in animals, they're sharpening up a knife, and whoa, hey, time out! And so they finally get the crowd to not sacrifice them on the one hand, but then some Jews from the neighboring town that drove them out of that town said, oh no, these people, they're no good. You don't want these in here. They're charlatans. There are problems. And so that same town turned on them very, very quickly. This is the part of Paul's first missionary journey where at one point he actually is stoned, dragged out of town, and left for dead. So there was some opposition to the gospel, and it was opposition frequently and most vociferously from the Jews who didn't want anything to do with this Jesus guy and this salvation as a gift. They used to living by God's law. There's a law that you follow if you want to be right with God. And it's also rather interesting that we have Acts chapter 15, which comes, by the way, right after Acts 13 and 14. It's kind of a numerical thing at that point. But in Acts 15, we have the account of the Jerusalem Council because there are people going around in a similar vein as what Paul and Barnabas ran into, saying, hey, you know what? These people are wanting to believe in Jesus. That's fine, but this is, you know, the Old Testament faith. They need to live by the law. They got to keep the law. They got to follow the law because that's what the people of God are supposed to do. That's how they understood things. And most importantly, the biggest, most key thing that they're concerned about is circumcision. Okay? And circumcision was a big deal ever since Abraham. God gave the sign of circumcision to Abraham. If you have a child, is a son born in your household, by the time he's 8 days old, he needs to be circumcised, marked as coming from God and as part of the people of God. If you bring an adult servant into your household as a permanent member of your household, by the time you've had him for 8 days, he is to be circumcised, marked as part of the people of God. This simply has been the absolute rule, and in fact, of course, while it does lead to some unfortunate puns that run into it, if a person will not accept this, they are to be cut off from the people. Not my language, it's a choice of biblical language, okay? So this is a big deal. This marks the people of God. And so if you've got people now claiming to believe in this same God, well, what's the most basic thing we can least insist to do? Well, you've got to be circumcised. Everyone who's part of God's people is circumcised. And so this became a really big deal that had to be worked out in the early church. Well, what do we do with this? And the answer that the church, when it had its first major council in the region, ended up saying is, you know what? God, who knows the heart, shows the accepted the Gentiles, the uncircumcised and unwashed masses, by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. God's already accepted them. Why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Could we be circumcised? Yeah. Could we keep the rest of the law? No. Okay, if we can't do it, why are we going to force them to try and keep the rest of the law? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. God has accepted them by faith, right? We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus we're saved, just as they are. It's not that there isn't a transformed life that's called for, but this, first and foremost, is what's necessary to be a Christian. So Paul stands up for and is actually sent out to help explain to these churches that were being led astray by people who are coming and saying, you've got to be circumcised and follow the law still. Paul is sent out to be a spokesman in part for salvation being a free gift from God by faith. He's part of getting a circular letter taken around, and Paul will continue to preach and teach that. In contrast, the legalists, well, you can kind of imagine what they're saying. Hey, this Paul, he is offering a weak, watered-down version of the faith. You got to be strong, right? You know, I mean, what is this? It's all a gift. No, come on. We all know that nothing's free like that. And you're able to do stuff, right? We're able to not sin in the last 5 minutes. Well, don't look in your brain. But anyway, we're able to sin in the last 5 minutes. Well, if you were, then you know what? Then in 5 minute increments, you need to just not sin. Suck it up, right? Sounds hardcore. You can respect it on some level because usually when people seem to be hardliners, yeah, I can respect that. And also, I don't think I can make that. If you're honest, you won't make it, right? You could see them also saying, he's just a man telling you to leave the commandments of God, which is what we're trying to hold people to. This is the legalists and what they were. This is probably the sort of thing that they would have been saying. In light of this, Paul writes to those churches, and especially those churches that he'd run into such trouble with, so you can understand why, because he's hearing that that legalism is coming back in, and especially rearing itself back up again is the question of circumcision once again. And so that's what we're looking at as we wade into this epistle. And it starts off, and as much as you may be tempted to sort of read an epistle and start off, okay, yeah, greeting, and I'll just hop down. The greetings mean stuff. And in this case, in particular, this greeting means a lot based on what I just told you, right? They're probably saying, who is this Paul? He's a man. He's getting people away from the commandments of God. Paul starts this off. Paul, an apostle. Not sent out by men, right? Wasn't sent out by a group of people. Not sent out and by man because of or on behalf of would be prepositions matter, okay? Pronouns matter, and they do. I don't believe that they matter in the ways other people are saying, but pronouns matter. Prepositions matter, okay? In Greek, the preposition that by, that's in terms of on behalf of. No man sent me out as an apostle. No man made me an apostle. I am sent out. I am sent out by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. How's that for an authoritative start? And he's got a testimony to back this up, right? This is from the Basilica of St. Paul, and this is an artistic, this is actually kind of a neat piece of artwork that's on the door. You may or may not be able to see it clearly or not, but you've got in shadow down here in bronze, Paul having been knocked off his horse and other people sort of astounded, and in then polished metal that just gleams and shines, there is Jesus appearing to him saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And so Paul has had a testimony and people are aware of his testimony. The people who are with him saw the light, heard a noise, didn't know all was going on, right? And so Paul can point to the fact, I was turned around. And he will, in describing also, says, I am going to send him to the Gentiles. So Paul, clearly, and this is something he can point to, so he is being quite open in his authority so that we combat this sort of a thing. No, I speak on behalf of God. I'm not just some guy writing a letter. I have been sent by God to build the church, and I've been authorized to write on God's behalf. He's also inspired to write the Word of God by the Spirit of God. So, deputized, ready to go. And that sort of lays the groundwork for what's going to come next. He's writing in the midst of a hollering match between him and the legalists. Right? And from then, we get what's called the opening doxology. What is a doxology anyway? You know, the word of praise or glory, actually. That's really all it is. Doxology is a word of praise or glory. We sing the doxology, it's a word of praise or glory. Opening, look, it ends, to whom be glory forever and ever. Doxology, right? Plain and simple. And he starts off by saying, grace and peace to you. Notice he doesn't say grace and peace to you, I pray for you, or I wish for you, or may God send you this. How does he say it? How does he word it? Grace and peace to you from God. That's kind of weird to think about it. When was the last time you wrote on behalf of someone else and said, by the way, this is coming from him to you? How close do you have to be in order to make that statement? Paul is speaking as one sent by God and authorized to say, God's grace to you. Right? God being favorable to you. God's peace to you from God our Father. That's a Christian designation. Not everyone gets to be children of God. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and find salvation can claim to be children of God. The world that we're in continues to say, I thought we're all children of God. We just need to get along and be happy. No, I'm sorry. Actually, we're born on the wrong side of God. Flat out. But grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Speaking of Jesus, He gave Himself for our sins, and He's going to end up unpacking that two different ways. Why did Jesus give Himself for our sins? Well, to set us free from our sins. Well, yes, He gave Himself to pay for our sins, but why? Well, Paul says He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And that's a long-term age. That's not just the decades that Paul was living in. That's the current age that the world is in until it passes away. And let's think about the present age that the world is in until it passes away. What can we say about the present age that the world is in until it passes away? Is this a good age? It's a mess. And you know what? It keeps trying to get better and then keeps sliding down and getting worse. Over and over and over. History does not repeat itself, but the choruses rhyme. And they're depressing. This world is a broken, tainted, horrible place. And in Paul's day, do you know how bad it was? There were corrupt people in government. You believe that? And there were people who prided themselves on their sexual deviancy. Yeah. And children were at times regularly molested by deviants because that was an acceptable approach to life. And other children were mutilated to actually make them midgets because it was in vogue to have midgets. And can you believe that we would live in a day and age where it would be in vogue for children who can't make decisions about whether they want to be tall or not to be mutilated in their bodies to make them something that they wouldn't have necessarily been? Outrageous! What sort of a world was that? What sort of a world is this? The same broken, evil world. The world continues to look for utopia. The world continues to promise utopia. Every time someone promises you a utopia, look out. Because first of all, he can't deliver. But second of all, how he's going to try and go about it's going to involve probably trying to either forcibly change people or just kill them. Because that's how history goes as well. This is not a good age. And everyone that you encounter initially, their natural inclination, their natural situation is they are born into this age. They belong to this age. And there are people who they scrape their life together, they make a livelihood. Back then they would go and then they would be sort of living for the entertainment that got their minds off their work that they didn't like. Oh, that sounds familiar. They're born into some possible ways to seek for some mystical hope for the sublime, but really it's just you continue on, you are part of this life, you follow your own self, you follow your nose, you try and make yourself as happy as possible. In your few years before your life breaks down, you get miserable and you eventually die. And you belonged to this horrible, miserable age, and you followed your own sin, which led to its destruction, and you are part of this world with its sin, which led to destruction, and that was it. And that still is it for the human condition as we are born. It's not pretty. And that world and that situation will all pass away. What would it mean to you to live not in this utopian world where it's actually better than history? You've got painkiller for toothaches. Give thanks to God. Okay? Aspirin invented 150 years ago. A lot of bad dentistry happening before that time. Right? This world is dystopian. We talk about dystopian worlds and dystopian stories, but if you just look at how nasty this world is with nasty people, and you realize that most of the atrocities that have been committed throughout history have been done by everyday people just being swept up and brought along and dragged along, you're living in a dystopian mess. Scary place. It's a very human thing to do horrible things. What's it like to belong to that? Because outside of Jesus, that's what you are. That's what you do. That's what you belong to. Even if you start over with virtuous goals, collapse this house of cards. And by the way, I love my country. I love my heritage. I love the principles it was founded on. I'm a student of history. Given enough time, America will become corrupt enough. It will abandon its constitutional principles enough. It will fall into corruption and ultimately chaos. And then anarchy, and then warlords, and then some great, bright person will come up with a new way that sounds really good and ethical, and it will get built up, and it will become popular and prosperous, and then it will become corrupt, and then it will fall from its principles, and it will just go all over again, lather, rinse, repeat. Because that's the direction of it all. Jesus did not die to show this age the way to develop. Jesus died for our sins to rescue us from this evil age. You do not belong to this evil age. In Christ, you belong to an age to come. You can say no to this evil age because you have something better to live towards and live in. And Jesus died specifically for the purpose of lifting you out of this festering cesspool of a world in its age. Give thanks to God. It's a gift. It's such an amazing gift that this life is not all there is. Think of all the corruption, the moral depravity, the anger, the coldness, the bitterness, the race baiting. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven, whether you've engaged in one or all of those or others of that sort, and you belong to Him and His kingdom. Rejoice in that. That was the purpose of Jesus giving His life for our sins, and it was according to the will of our God and Father. And people living in this present evil age end up asking, where is God anyhow as all these bad things happen? Where was God September 11th? Where was God during the Holocaust? Where was God here, there, all sorts of other places like that? How can He allow this mess to go on? Because He lets us make an awful lot of choices. God does not author the evil that we run into, but God will permit it. That's true. But if you want to know where God is and what His will is in the midst of all of this, the will of God our Father, our God and Father, was that the Son would die to rescue rescue you from this world. You want to know the answer to the problem of evil and suffering? Yeah, God submitted Himself to evil and suffering to save you. Thanks be to God. This is not stuff to feel guilty about. This is great news. God wants you. God wants you so much. He wants you free. Yeah. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? Paul starts off with this brief statement of the gospel. And he's going to assume that you know the rest of the details of the gospel. Because he's then going to go on to the issue at hand, talking about the problem that the Galatians have regarding the gospel, which is a really big problem. I am astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. You all, he makes it personal, you all are deserting me. I called you to salvation in God, right? That's where your hope is. You're deserting me. Hopefully they care at least a little bit, this little prod on that. And you are turning to a different gospel, which, by the way, is no gospel at all. Well, what is gospel? Yeah, let's look at the definition of gospel. What is gospel? It's good spiel, effectively. Yeah, it is good news. You are leaving the grace of God and the good news of God and going to another good news, which, by the way, is not really good news at all. There's bad people throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this is why I end up saying, you know, if we talk at the start of Galatians, really, Paul starts off being, and we should look at the fact that he is blessedly and intolerantly exclusive. Exclusive? Intolerant? Yeah. Which is kind of a sacrilege to our present day and age in our culture, isn't it? Right? We have this present societal obsession that we have going on here that we want all these all together, right? We need to be inclusive of everyone, no matter how they're coming from and no matter what they believe. And it's not even that you end up saying, yeah, you can all come in and we're going to have to show you the truth because you're into some really weird stuff. No, it is presently, right? Welcome everyone in and don't try and change them at all, because we want to validate everyone. All ideas are equally valid. And there is strength in diversity. Have you heard that there is strength in diversity, right? Inclusive is good. Exclusive is bad. Except when dealing with people who don't fit the accepted agenda, in which case they either need to change or, yeah, the hypocrisy is screaming. But this obsession with strength in diversity. So therefore, we need to be tolerant, but it's a tolerant that opens your arms up and validates, not just tolerates. Classically and historically, toleration is not everyone embracing one another, teaching one another to sing in perfect harmony and buying Cokes. And if you know that commercial, you're older than you want to be. right? Which is another great example of human utopianism selling soft drinks but not being terribly helpful beyond that. This weird societal obsession, right, with tolerance that is actually validation, that's not what tolerance means. I can define for you what tolerance means. My cat has taught me a huge amount about what tolerance actually means. Do you know why? Because first of all, with some of you thinking, because you get home and your cat just tolerates you in his house. Partially. But no, actually, I learned a lot about my cat tolerating something when he goes to the vet, because the first thing the vet does is take his temperature in a way that I'm grateful no doctor took my temperature with. And if you take a look at this cat's expression, you can see that he would really love to claw someone's hand off. He's not going to do it, but he's not digging it. That's toleration. Okay? I'm not digging it, but I'm just not going to claw your arms off. Okay? That's tolerance. Not saying diversity is our strength, so we must embrace it all. Hey, you know what? Historical fact. Diversity in nations or workplaces is not a strength. It's not. But wait a minute, there's different points of view. Yes, there's different points of view. And in most workplaces where there's different points of view, do you know what you end up with? Friction! In most countries where you have different points of view, you run into something that's called balkanization. As in the Balkans. Anyone remember what happened with the Balkans? They broke apart because you had different groups of people with different perspectives, and they didn't play well together. If you want people to work together and to have a strength, if you want to really unlock the ability of people to work together, true fact, and it's not saying we need to do that, I'm just saying that diversity being a strength, that is just a crazy lie, okay? The best way we know to get people to work together and accomplish amazing things is to break down their differences in perspective, dress them all the same, teach them to conform in dress, teach them to conform in how they move, and not question the perspective that's being given to them. Which is about as different from diversity as possible, but I can give you an even more basic perspective than that. You want to know why it is that diversity is not a strength? Because you get two people with different views about whether the toilet paper should go this way against the wall or that way away from the wall, and you gotta bring in peacekeepers. Okay? That's simply true. Ridiculous, but true. Okay? Diversity, embracing all ideas, especially the wrong-headed ones about toilet paper, it's just not gonna work. I will tolerate it, but I will not embrace it, right? Tolerance is necessary when you have to live around each other and get along without killing each other. Right? But it's not a strength. It's just kind of a necessary thing, right? The only way I can accept and celebrate all of these viewpoints, the only way I can honestly say, yeah, Christianity is just as good as Islam, which is just as good as Judaism, which is just as good as some squiggly line, which is just as good as worshiping sailing ships. Baha'i and another, I know. But anyway, right? The only way that you could celebrate all of these is if none of them is true, and so it doesn't matter because you're only just going with whatever makes you feel comfortable. Think about that for a moment. It's the only way that you could validate all these. They can only be true if they're actually all false. But that's where the world is wanting you to go. And the brutal reality is tolerance is the virtue of the man who doesn't have convictions. I'm not saying that tolerance is only practiced by people without convictions. No. But our society is saying tolerance is a virtue. Above all, we must be tolerant. No, above all, we must pursue the truth. When we deal with the boneheads who can't see the truth, we must be tolerant. But the virtue is in pursuing the truth. Right? It's a fundamental difference. Only people who don't really have strong convictions and don't really say, well, it matters actually whether this is true or not, they're the only ones who can really end up saying that tolerance is a great virtue and a great ideal. The rest of us just view it as ketchup. Okay, it's necessary because this tastes awful, but it's not ideal. The gospel is intolerantly exclusive, and this is why I go with this. And it is intolerantly exclusive, right? That can be a jarring reality to some people. These are sometimes described as the three Abrahamic faiths. They are the closest to each other of religions in many senses, right? Judaism and Christianity share the Old Testament. Actually, Islam hijacked the Old Testament and tried to hijack the New Testament because some things don't change. Anyway, Judaism, right, as we understand it today, talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, fundamentally rejects Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and the Messiah promised by God, believes that the way to be saved is, well, first of all, the only way to be a Jew is to be born a Jew, or you can become a Jew, but it's really, really complicated to do because mostly it's an ethnic thing. But then beyond that, you're going to be right with God if you follow His rules and pray and do a list of other stuff. Is this the same as Christianity? No, it's not. Islam, of course, like I said, tried to hijack Christianity. I can say that because it tries to claim Jesus as a prophet, but rejects the idea of God letting His prophet die on the cross, and rejects the idea of God having a son. So they just sort of take the names of the people, but really get a lot of the facts messed up because they're just trying to get the credibility of Christianity while pointing to, you know what, the only way that you're right with God is if you submit to God. And you better submit to God now. Because the only way God might remotely love you is how a master might sort of love an obedient slave, maybe. Is that the same thing as Christianity? No. Judaism rejects the gospel outright. Islam hijacked Jesus, rejects the cross. Can these be tolerated and celebrated as true? Can they be tolerated with the same borders? Yes, so long as people aren't trying to kill each other over it. But that's not the same thing as celebrating each one is true. That's just deciding, oh, I don't dig it. I think you're horribly wrong. I'm just not going to kill you over it. Big difference. But we're not permitted in today's society, in today's norms, to even say, I think you're wrong, and damnably wrong, headed for hell if you don't turn from that. But that's the truth. That's what Paul is saying. Jehovah's Witnesses, first church of the door knocker, right? Supposed to be Christian. They claim to be Christian, sort of, right? Reject the doctrine of the Trinity. Say Jesus was the archangel Michael created by God. Say that Jesus was just a fleshly man when on earth. He only spiritually rose from the dead. And to be saved, you must have faith in Christ, belong to their organization, and follow the organization's rules. So in other words, this is spiritualized Amway. Right? There is prosperity in nothing other than being part of the pyramid. All right? Is that Christianity? Go on, say it. Is that Christianity? No. Is there peace in that? No. Absolutely not. Mormonism. They believe in Jesus, man. They sing to Jesus. You know, Mormonism believes in many thousands of gods besides the three gods they say are in the Bible because they don't believe in the Trinity either. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are gods. Really? Yeah. God the Father was once human as you are. He progressed to godhood and so did Jesus. So can you if you join us. Send your money now. Anyhow, through the atonement of Christ, they say all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Is there life there? There salvation in that? No. There is no peace with God there. Am I intolerant for saying this? No, I'm not killing them. I'm not calling for them to be, slashed in their tires. I'm not calling for people to burn their houses down. But I'm going to say that's wrong. I'm going to say when he says it's true many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus Christ than is worshipped by the Mormons or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Wait a minute, I thought Mormons worship Jesus like we do. I thought the Mormons, anyone hear the Mormons say this? Mormon prophet, 1977, acknowledged that. Not all these roads lead to the same place. It's a very, very important thing because our world tempts us in the name of playing nice. We want to be so nice. Nice is different than good. Nice will let you happily head off to hell because we don't want you to feel bad about it. Hell's a bad place. Speak up about the truth. Paul ends up saying, if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's weak language. The word there is anathema. That's the ruins of Jericho. God made the walls of Jericho fall down, that's true. But do you know what the Israelites were told to do about Jericho? You are not to take a single piece of plunder from them. They are rejected by God, totally and completely. They are handed over for utter and complete, irrevocable destruction. Burn it to the ground. Salvage nothing. Joshua pronounced a curse on anyone who would try and rebuild it. If anyone should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be eternally... Really? Yeah. Smoking ruins would be a good picture, appropriate for September 11th. Oh no, he's being really mean. No, I'm not calling for the hijacking of planes. I'm not calling for the forced conversion. I am calling for some clear lines of right and wrong. Because the stakes are that high. We are given an exclusive faith. We need to be willing to point out it's exclusive. We need to do this lovingly. But it's not just that we made this up and we only want to build our club. I'm not trying to build my club. I don't care about my brand, okay? But reality is exclusive. How do we know reality is exclusive? Reality is always exclusive. There's some major areas where it absolutely is exclusive. This is the Black Mamba. Anyone know anything about Black Mambas? One of the most deadly snakes that you're going to run into, and they get kind of aggressive as well. General rule of thumb is from a person being bitten and envenomated by a black mamba, you've got somewhere between half an hour and 2 hours to get some sort of a cure into them, or they're dead. Okay, it's going to be rough going even from there. Now, let's just do a little thought experiment. Suppose you're at the zoo, and you're by the reptiles, and you're with some member of your family, your spouse, your kid, your mom, your dad, whatever you want to do, someone who's really close to you. And Black Mamba plays escape artist. Okay? Black Mamba gets out. Black Mamba bites your mom, your dad, your kid, your close member of your family, your dearest friend, your emotional support animal, whatever it is. All right? And you've got people all gathered around you, and they're saying, oh, snake bite. One of the guys saying, oh, snake bite. You know what? Whenever we were bit by rattlers, you know, I know for a fact whiskey's good for a snake bite. Liquor store over there. Let's go get some liquor. They'll be okay. Another person is saying, you know what? There's an herbal place just around the corner. You actually need Athol Ross and two other herbs, and you just need to rub that in there, and it'll bring healing. It'll be fine. You got someone else who's saying, hey, I got a knife. I just got to suck the venom out of that thing, and they'll be fine. But you've read the sign that says, by the way, the only cure for a black mamba bite is antivenom. How many of you are going to tell these people who are just getting insistent, we need to do something now? How many of you are going to say, well, you know, I want to be nice. I don't want to offend you all, so I don't know which of them I'm going to go with, but I'm going to have to go with one of you because I just really... Are you going to do that? Are you going to remotely do that? No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to yell at people to get them to back off and get me some paramedics now to get me some antivenom, right? And I'm not going to care if people get offended because someone's life that I care about's on the line. And if you end up saying, no, it's the wrong move, I'm going to hijack this gurney and bring you over to the liquor store, I'm going to break some limbs. Because reality is exclusive. There's only one cure for this evil age and for sin. Jesus in the garden prays, agonizing. If you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done. He has given comfort. His beloved Father hears this prayer. His beloved Father does not do this. Why? Because the only way to save people is for him to suffer and die. There is no other way. And it's not that we just are being mean or intolerant or unkind in trying to say that we somehow know it. There is no other way. This is reality, and there are lives at stake. How we present this truth is something we need to do in love. But this is the truth. And people need this truth. It is blessedly exclusive because it is the blessed salvation. God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Praise God. We can be tolerant people and stop there. See their salvation in Jesus. But you have to read the rest of it. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There's only one antidote. It's faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to point to that. We need to live in that. Realizing that God wants people saved. God wants them to know this truth. The world is throwing all sorts of boneheaded, weird, evil-inspired, often antidotes that don't work. God wants people saved. God wants to keep you saved by trusting in Him. Trust in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Don't let the world's pluralism push you away from that exclusive reality. And in love, stand for that exclusive reality. Today and beyond, keep an eye open for how often the world tells you to be tolerant. Validating other faiths is equally good. The world will continue to tell you this. Review every day. How are you right with God? Are you trusting in Jesus' cross alone? Are you leaning on your own merits? Are you stuck in some sort of performance mode? You were saved by Jesus dying for you and by you trusting in it. And that alone. Don't get leaning on anything else. At the end of the day, thank Jesus for dying to forgive you and to cover all your sins. And then let this day go. Awful lot of mine, I just sort of don't want to look back. Right? Practice how to lovingly share the blessedly intolerant reality. There is only one way to get right with God, because there is. Practice how you would share that in love, because the world doesn't even want to hear that there is only one way, but they need to hear the one way that there's hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. We thank You that there is hope in You. We pray that You would help us to live in that hope in You. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have lost sight of just how absolutely exclusive Your gospel is. Help us, please, please, to trust ourselves only to what You have done on the cross, not to anything else. And Lord, help us to live to tell other people that blessed, exclusive, saving truth, that they may also be saved and not lost with this wicked, evil age. Thank You, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen.